I had him read the 23rd Psalm because it's in the 23rd Psalm that we have a very personal reflection of the kindness and grace that God provides as he cares for us. He is the shepherd who will always be by our side. And he is the shepherd who prepares a secure future for those who trust in him. That last line of that psalm says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a promise. But we don't get there on our own. We don't arrive based on any merit of ourselves. We get there because a shepherd has been faithful to guide us and lead us and walk with us through all the seasons of life. And these truths that we are talking about in John 10 about the goodness of our shepherd are transcendent for all who believe in Jesus. Because the shepherd found in Psalm 23 is the shepherd that speaks in John 10. We get to see in the pages of the Gospels how this shepherd guides, how he cares, how he protects, how he watches over those who come to him. Jesus is the shepherd. As we learned last week in the analogy, we are the sheep. And I said this last week, and it begs to be said again. We are his dumb sheep. We're just wandering and aimlessly, carelessly walking into places we shouldn't. We're stubborn. We're hard-hearted. All those things. And the shepherd comes along with his care to minister to us, to provide for us, to watch over us. We live in a world of ever-present danger. We need a shepherd. If you're a Christian this morning, if you know Jesus personally, you need a shepherd. He isn't a bonus. He is a necessity. You can't make it through this world thinking that you can chart your own course and then Jesus will just come along and fill in the gaps. You need him consistently, constantly. And this is the shepherd that we come in contact with this morning. And I was thinking about this week in light of what we learned last week and anticipation of some of the things this week. And I would say, and this happens in my life at times, we love the idea of Jesus being a good shepherd. We do. I think it's comforting. I think it's encouraging. I think that there are times when we read the text, we're just overwhelmed and enveloped with the love and care of God. But I would say also at times we live as if we want advice, but we don't necessarily want direction. We like the idea of Jesus being our shepherd to a point. We like the benefits, but we don't like the correction. We don't like the rod and staff prodding us along. We don't like being led in the valley of the shadow of death. We want to be in the sunshine. We often would prefer the comfort of knowing what's right around us. And we don't like it when the shepherd leads us to green pastures and makes us lie down beside still waters. And so if that's you this morning, if you're in a season of life or you've gone through a season of life where you've kind of wrestled in your mind and heart with this idea of Jesus being the good shepherd, that you're trying to play this game with God where you're going to partner together and you know, you're going to do spiritual things when it feels good and convenient, but you want to be the master of your own destiny. I pray this morning that you hear the words of Jesus, his love for you, and that you will lay yourself down in front of him and trust him and truly believe that what he has for you is what is best for you. See, in John 10, especially in this passage, because we're shifting a little bit in what Jesus has been saying, Jesus is going to disclose three blessings that come as a result of his shepherding ministry over us. He identifies three specific things that is a benefit for those who trust him as the good shepherd. I'm going to give you those three things up front, but I need you to stay with me. Jesus dies for his sheep. Jesus loves his sheep. And Jesus unites his sheep. Jesus dies for his sheep. Jesus loves his sheep. And Jesus unites his sheep. So let me read to you the text as we uncover these blessings. I'm reading from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21. Hear the word of God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he is a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? So Jesus continues his conversation that took place after the events of John 9, where he had healed the man that was blind. And, I know I've recounted this story many times, but the context of the story reminds us of the force of what Jesus is saying here in John 10, that this man who received his sight had never seen Jesus. He obeyed the words of Jesus. He washed in the pool. He received his sight. He reported back home. His neighbors were amazed. They brought him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were questioning him. They were wondering, how did he receive his sight? This man remained faithful to the testimony that this man named Jesus performed a miracle in his life. And there was no celebration, there was no adoration, there was no worship, there was no revival in the hearts of these religious leaders. There was only condemnation. And they kicked this man out of the synagogue, and now he has no spiritual home. But Jesus heard what happened, and he found this man. And this man now sees the miracle worker. Doesn't know who he is quite yet, but he's on a path. He's on a journey. He's searching. And when Jesus says, I am the one in front of you who is talking with you, I am the Lord, this man comes to faith and he worships Jesus. It's within this context of a man who has now not just received physical sight, This man has received spiritual sight. This man's heart is open to the goodness of Jesus Christ. This man that was kicked out and removed by the religious leaders that should be caring for him. This man is standing in contrast to all of the religious people that were in Israel at that time. And it's this context that Jesus speaks these words in John 10. That he is the door of the sheep, the one in which the sheep can find access to enter the fold to be safe and to leave the fold to go get nourishment. And that he now is the shepherd. These I am statements, the seven of them that are found in John's gospel, are for us clarity into his deity. They give us insight of what it means that Jesus is God. They're further testimony. So in John 10, verse 11, Jesus asserts the claim that he is the good shepherd. I was reading the text and just that thought, right? I am the good shepherd. The thought that came to mind was, well, if there's a good shepherd, there must be bad shepherds. Within this context, as we've been looking at, there were shepherds, bad shepherds, that are the religious leaders who seek to shepherd for their own gain. Now, what's interesting in this analogy is Jesus is both the door and he is also the shepherd. And in this analogy, the bad shepherds are also the thieves and robbers that climb over the walls. See, the main concern in this analogy is the ministry that this good shepherd has to what is precious. What is precious in this passage? The sheep. And so when you have thieves and robbers climbing over, and when you have bad shepherds that are fleecing the flock for their own gain, there's a problem. Jesus calls these religious leaders, in this analogy, hired hands, employees. If you've ever had a job before that you're just doing, you kind of get the idea, right? If you work for someone and, you know, you're doing good work, but there's a difference between owning something and working for someone that owns something. Because at the end of the day, when, you know, you punch that clock to leave, you can by and large leave those troubles behind. But if you own it, you're always thinking about it. You're always invested in the process of it. That's the same thing here in John 10, verse 11. There's a good shepherd that is wholly invested. And then there are people that are just hired hands. These religious leaders had a title, but they had no skin in the game. They just had a job. And they weren't even doing the job. They were doing it for themselves. They leave when there's trouble. As verse 13 indicates, a hired hand is not concerned about the sheep. These shepherds do not provide care for the needy flock. And the flock needs constant care. But they use the flock for their own interests. It's true today as well. People who claim the title of shepherd by their own conduct, but they show no care for the sheep that they watch over. And boy, I could preach hours on this, as I've been a pastor now for 24 years. But I will say this, I don't have time to develop this. If you're an elder in our church this morning, and we have a few here today, there's a lot for us to learn as elders. Because what is an elder? Well, an elder, as 1 Peter 5 says, is an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd. Well, who's the chief shepherd? The good shepherd, Jesus. And we have a task. So if you're an elder this morning, I want you to hear that there, Jesus speaks not so much to the administration of the sheep, but of the care of the sheep. Protecting the sheep. The Bible, the New Testament, devotes a lot to this idea. So if you're an elder, I just want to highlight some passages. The first part of 1 Peter 5. 1 Timothy 3 speaks to the character qualities that you were to have as a shepherd of the sheep. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is visiting the church in Ephesus, and as he's leaving, he gives a final charge to this church. And in Acts 20, verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for all the flock." Hebrews 13:17 doesn't dismiss what the sheep are to do, but in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, "To the sheep, obey your leaders because they keep watch over your soul." So a good shepherd that is working under the great shepherd, who is the chief shepherd, like an earthly shepherd, and there are good ones. Those are the ones that are going to stand before God for you. Those are the ones that are not hired hands. I think it's in God's providence that today a friend of mine is here, and he's probably going to look at me like, "Don't do this." But he did it when I was on sabbatical. So my good friend Tim, who's a pastor in the area, is on sabbatical. And by God's grace, we were able to develop a friendship where he has been a breath of fresh air in my life, a life-giving spirit. And he and I have talked a lot over these things about the difference between a hired hand and being a true shepherd of the sheep. And so I just want to say they're out there. We don't take a break. We might be on rest, but we're not asleep. Jesus, though, as we read last week from Matthew 9:36, had compassion for his people. He had compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He was moved by compassion. That word compassion carries with it the idea that he felt something in his guts. He was moved inside. So the first thing we saw for there to be a good shepherd was that there must be bad shepherds. And the second thing is we see the quality of his shepherding. He is the good shepherd. Now that phrase gets lost in the English. We read good. Like if I were to say something is good, you might say to me, "Well, that's good, but there's something better," right? Good, better, best. And we lose some of that in the language and the translation. I would say to you as we read this passage that the word order gets lost in our translation and in the actual construction of the sentence. The better translation is, "I am the shepherd, the good one." Because in the context, Jesus is saying there are bad ones. Oh, right. The guy's listening to what he is saying that kicked this man out of the synagogue because he remained faithful to his testimony. And there is a good one. I am the shepherd, the good one. But on that word good, there's even more clarity. There's a word in the Greek. I know I'm going to get a little nerdy now, and some of you are like, I had a conversation this week with someone. We were sitting at a table getting ice cream, and he was talking about the Greek text, and I got super excited about it, and we're talking about things, and the rest of the people there were just like, but there's something there for us. There's a Greek word for good. It's translated agathos. It's where we get the English name Agatha. That name or that word means something morally good. But the word good here that is used in the Greek in John 10 for what Jesus says is the Greek word kalos, which means good, but not just morally good. It refers to that which is beautiful, magnificent, attractive, lovely. This word refers to that which is excellent on all levels. And so when Jesus says, I am the shepherd, the good one, what he is saying is Jesus is the excellent shepherd. It's this good shepherd that reveals his ministry to his sheep by highlighting these three blessings. And the first one is found in verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for all the sheep. Notice what Jesus says here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus doesn't say that he was willing to lay down. Like, there's a difference between doing something and being willing to do something. Because I'd be willing to do a lot of things, but then it comes time to do it. And I wonder if I'm always able to be faithful to do it. Jesus is saying that he will lay down his life for the sheep. Now that seems really unique in this context, because most shepherds do not intend to die for their sheep. They intend to live for their sheep, because if they die for their sheep are in trouble. A shepherd intends to live to keep protecting the sheep. If they die, it's only accidental. But Jesus says here that he, on purpose, dies for his sheep. And notice the rest of the passage as I read it. Four times in this passage, Jesus says he lays down his life for the sheep. He says it in verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18. And remember the importance of repetition. When things are repeated again and again, God is trying to make a point. His point is to remind us, I'm laying my life down for you. The emphasis on this truth draws our attention to the voluntary death of the shepherd. The voluntary death. For the man who received his sight that was brought into the sheepfold in John 10, and for the others who heard these words, they would not fully understand what Jesus was saying until a few more months. Because we're entering the winter. We're going to read that next week in verse 22, at the time of the Feast of the Dedication, which took place around winter. We're a few months away from Good Friday. Jesus is clearly stating that he will lay down his life. Jesus is willing to do what is necessary to protect his sheep, even at the cost of his life. He's stressing the truth that when he dies on the cross, his death was not the result of religious Jewish people that wanted to kill him. That his death was not the result of the crowds on Good Friday shouting, crucify him, crucify him. His death was not the result of Roman soldiers that beat him within an inch of his life and made him carry his cross to the hill of Golgotha. Jesus is stressing that even the cross itself was not going to kill him. Jesus is stating clearly that he is in full sovereign control of all of the events that surround his death. Nobody took the shepherd's life. The shepherd laid it down. That death, his sacrificial death on the cross, was preordained, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. That before Jesus ever stepped on this earth in his humanity, he knew why he was coming. And nothing was going to change that. Jesus adds in verse 17 that the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. I find that a little interesting. I was kind of digging into that a little bit, because it's not that the Father loves the Son due to his performance. Like, the Father is like, okay, I love you because you're willing to die. The Father has always loved the Son, and the Son has always loved the Father. But that the Father has loved the Son unconditionally from the beginning, and that the Son was unwaveringly obedient and fulfilled the Father's will. Now, the word "because" that is used, the Father loves because, can also be translated also as "that." So we can read it this way: the Father loves me, that resulting in I lay down my life. And then Jesus says in verse 18, and he adds this, that Jesus lays down his own life on his own initiative. He can lay it down. He can raise it up. What Jesus is saying here in John 10 that will be realized at the cross and ultimately in his resurrection is this: he willingly offered himself on the cross for his sheep. He also victoriously conquered the grave and secured the redemption of the sheep through his glorious resurrection. So when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," the first thing we see that this good shepherd does is that he lays down his life for the sheep. The second thing that we see is that the good shepherd loves his sheep. He loves his sheep. Look at verses 14 and 15. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Notice what word is missing as I read verses 14 and 15. Love. Jesus doesn't say, "I am the good shepherd, and I love my own, and my own love me. Even as the Father loves me, and I love the Father." He doesn't say that. But he does say "no." That word "no" is the key that unlocks this truth that the shepherd, the excellent one, loves his sheep. Because again, I'm going to give you a brief Greek lesson. I know, you're going to have all this information for Jeopardy one day. There are two words that we use for the word "no." There is one word translated "no," which is the Greek word "oida." This is the kind of "no" that is factual knowledge. Like if I said to you 2 + 2 = 4, some of you are like, "We even doubt that these days." But no, it's factual knowledge. Or that I'm bald. That's factual knowledge. Or that this room is gray and blue. That's factual knowledge. But Jesus doesn't use the word for "no" that means factual knowledge. He uses the word "gnosko," which is used 4 times here in verse 15. And that word translated "no" refers to knowledge that is based on intimacy through personal experience, through an active relationship. The shepherd that is the door, who is the threshold for safety and nourishment, as we talked about last week, knows personally every one of those sheep that crosses over the threshold. Every single one. That kind of knowledge is based on sweet, loving fellowship. Jesus knows you. Think about that. If you've ever felt disconnected from the Lord, if you've ever felt alone, if you ever felt like somebody doesn't understand how you feel, and how can the Lord, if nobody else can, I want you to hear that the shepherd is saying, "I know you more than you could ever imagine." Jesus takes the time to know you because you are precious to him. He knows your strengths and he knows your weaknesses. He knows your joys. He knows your fears. He knows what you think about. He knows your heart. David said it this way in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. The shepherd loves you. He knows you. And a few verses later in Psalm 139, verse 17, David writes, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And David is just speaking of himself, one sheep, and the vast multitude of all the sheep. And if God's thoughts are that vast for him, how many thoughts does he have for all of us? There are things that I know, and there are things that I just can't understand, and I'm in this category right now. That the shepherd knows his sheep. He's attentive to his sheep. He knows everything about his sheep, and that he loves you. The Lord will always be there for you. So the shepherd lays down his life. The shepherd loves you. And finally, the shepherd unites his sheep. Look at verse 16. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. What grace. I mentioned this last week briefly, but in John 10, Jesus is primarily speaking to a Jewish audience. This is a Jewish man that received his sight. He was a part of the Jewish fold. Jesus was a Jewish shepherd. But here in John 10, now Jesus is enlarging the fold. He is broadening the scope of his care. The sheepfold that he provides protection for in John 10 is the nation of Israel, because he's a Jewish Messiah, but he's also revealing that he's not just a Jewish Messiah, but he is an all of creation Messiah. Boy, that fell flat. Where are you at this morning? He's not just a Jewish Messiah, but he is an all of creation Messiah. Thank you. Maybe I need to work on my delivery. What he's saying is there are other sheep. There are other sheep that do not belong to the sheepfold of Israel. They were outside of the fold. You know, for a Gentile person in the Old Testament, they could somehow be brought in to the Jewish fold. They would be proselytized, but they still could not enjoy the full benefits of being a part of the Jewish faith. But here Jesus is saying, there are other sheep from outside of the fold that I'm going to bring in. And those sheep are the Gentiles, those who will be brought into a new fold, and they will become one new flock. Believers who will come as a result of the sacrificial death of the Good Shepherd will form a new group called the church. It's us. We're the new fold. We're the sheep that he is speaking of. Jesus is speaking of every believer that will come from the day the church was born in Acts 2 until the day he returns in the clouds to call his church home. And the great thing about it is you have the sheepfold of the Jews, you have the sheepfold of the church, and when the kingdom age, the age of the Messiah on the earth, he takes all those sheep and he says, hey, let's come together. Jesus said something interesting here in verse 16 that just begs our attention. It's a phrase. He says, I must bring them also. I must. It's part of my mission. It's why I was sent. I'm not just here to be a Jewish savior. I'm here to be a worldwide savior. I have to do this. I'm compelled. Jesus is offering great encouragement that all people have access to their Creator through His atoning sacrifice that He provides. There will be a day when all of the sheep will be brought together. That day is yet to come. But now, primarily, Jesus is working to bring other sheep who will hear His voice. How does the shepherd speak today? Through us. Through His word. Through the faithfulness of sheep to tell other sheep, hey, you know what? I know an excellent shepherd. He lays down His life. He loves. And He brings together. What a shepherd. What an excellent shepherd. I pray that you know Jesus laid down His life for you. I pray that you know that Jesus loves you and knows you. And I pray that you know that He unites people. He doesn't divide in the sense of divide His flock. You know, the church could learn a lot from the truth that Jesus doesn't want us to divide. When we are under His care, He wants His sheep to just come and rest and be cared for by Him. If you know Him that day or that way, I pray that you trust Him. He's calling out to you. Don't miss this from this passage. He's calling out through His voice. Jesus is drawing sheep to Himself, but you need to enter the fold the right way. The sheep can't climb over the walls. They're unable. There's only one way through one door, and that door is Jesus. You enter the door when you trust Him. Jesus will give you all that you need to have abundant life, both now and forever. We have a great shepherd. An excellent one. But if you don't know Him this morning, what's holding you back? What obstacles are in your heart, in your life, that you think, I don't need this kind of shepherd? Because when you look at even just these three qualities, and then you read what Logan shared for us from the 23rd Psalm of what the shepherd does, why wouldn't you want that? There's a verse in the Psalms that says, cease striving and know that I am God. Give up. Surrender. Come to Him, and you will find a shepherd that is like no one else. And He will change your life forever. Let's pray.